Before we hear our much needed words of exhortation, we will sing hymn number 94. The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train. When every eye shall see him, and every tongue confess, the glory of the Father in Christ our righteousness. Hymn 94.
The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train. When every eye shall see,
ask our brother Howard to lead us in our words of exhortation. Brother Howard.
My dear brothers and sisters, we have just started to read the book of Proverbs, a book that we will be continuing to read over the next few weeks. And thinking about the book of Proverbs recently, I was reminded of a story that I once read, browsing the memoirs of a famous radio interviewer about an embarrassing encounter that he had with a very famous post-war prime minister. If I tell you that she was the only lady prime minister that we've ever had, you can probably guess who I'm referring to. He planned to ask her a question about her religious beliefs, and he was hoping, in fact, to embarrass her, to show a difference between what she believed and what she practiced. And he had several awkward supplementary questions to ask if she gave the answer he expected. But in fact, it was a totally different answer. The question that he asked her was, "Prime Minister, how would you define Christianity?" And the reply that she gave, the unexpected reply to him, was, "Christianity is about choices. It's about choice, Mr. Humphreys," and collapse of Mr. Humphreys on that particular occasion. Well, if we were asked the same question, how do you define Christianity? Perhaps we might give a different answer. Probably we wouldn't put our answer in that way. But actually, it was in fact a very good answer to that question, particularly as it seems to go to the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is something that we all of us have to think about every Sunday morning as we come before these emblems in a spirit of self-examination. Choice, in the sense of discerning and acting upon the difference between good and evil, is a theme, even when the word itself is not being used, but it's an idea, an implied idea, that is repeated time and time again in the record of Scripture. And not just in the book of Proverbs, but in fact, in every book, perhaps on every page of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the fall of our first parents when they chose to eat the forbidden fruit, through to the final pages of Revelation, when there will be choice no longer. We remember those words from the last chapter of the book of Revelation. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There will no longer then be a requirement for choice. The moment, the opportunity, will be over. And it's also, isn't it, a constant in our own lives, the element of choosing. It's part of our liberty, the liberty that we have as human beings, the liberty that we have in the truth. But we must stress that that liberty, that ability to choose, is not about license. This is not a freedom to do just as we please, which is how many interpret the meaning of choice. And I'm sure we're all aware of what has been referred to, the sort of mix and match approach to faith and morality in society about us. You choose what fits in with your preconceptions. No, this is different to that. And from our baptism, an event which for many of us was, in the words of a hymn, our early only choice, to the end of our probations, this process of choosing never ends. From the beginning to the end of our day, it's decisions. Not just about the practicalities of everyday living, and those are urgent enough, aren't they? But also about what is the right or the wrong way for us to behave as followers of Jesus. And of course, these are the really important choices, the ones that ultimately are going to matter. Sometimes those choices are clear-cut, obvious, clear. Sometimes they are less clear. There are grey areas of our lives, aren't there, lives in the truth, where discerning between the good and what is wrong is very difficult. And sometimes, in fact, perhaps we might think more often than not, we get those choices wrong. And perhaps if we look at our lives, this constant process of making decisions about this and that, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, we might be forgiven for thinking, for wishing that it wasn't so. That if our lives could just run along a straight rail track, as it were, where it was impossible for us to deviate to the right or to the left, but just carry on as we should, along the kind of rail track leading to the kingdom. But of course, if that was the case, well, we would be less than human, wouldn't we? Because we wouldn't have any free will. That very important part of our lives as human beings. And in terms of the truth, in terms of God, there would be no way in which we could demonstrate our faith in him, however feebly we might in fact demonstrate that faith in our lives. And that surely is the reason for the persistence of this process of choosing, this everyday, almost every hour process. Our praise, our faith, our hope, the thanks that we give, the love that we have for one another, morality itself would have no significance were it not for the temptation to do the opposite. Temptations that have to be resisted to the best of our abilities. And so it seems, and in fact this is a very much a scriptural idea, that there are inside us two Adams. The first Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, the one whom we aspire to, the one who is represented in these emblems on the table before us. The other, the old Adam, the inner being inside us, constantly by our side, nudging us to take the wrong turning, to make the wrong decision. And we need, don't we, all the help that we can get in this process. Well, as we said at the outset, in the book of Proverbs, choosing is a very important element. It's something that keeps recurring as the Proverbs, as the chapters and the Proverbs, often very random Proverbs, continue. Even although the word itself is very rarely used in this book. From the introduction, the first nine chapters of Proverbs that we are reading at the moment, through to the collection of the many Proverbs, particularly of Solomon, that fill the rest of the book of Proverbs, it's always a case, isn't it, of either or. Either we follow the path of righteousness or we follow that other path, which leads to destruction. And in fact, the first chapter of the book of Proverbs begins by giving us, stating in fact, a kind of virtuous circle. The first four verses of chapter one of the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's the result of wisdom, the fruit of wisdom, if only we can achieve it in our lives. But to listen, to achieve this result, a listening process has to take place. A wise man, verse 5, will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand, a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, of which this book goes on to be full. But then, to the contrary to this wise path, there is foolishness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so there is a choice. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, if the contrary path is placed in your way, do not consent. And he goes on to list the terrible things that sin can lead one into doing. And so this then is the call of wisdom directed expressly at the simple and the foolish, amongst whom from time to time we have to honestly count ourselves, although hopefully we are doing our best to follow the path of wisdom. And so comes the call of wisdom. Wisdom, verse 20, calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. In fact, wisdom is there, if only we can see her and listen to her words and discern them. And what is she crying? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And so comes the urging to make the right choice. Turn at my reproof. But the invitation is refused all too often, isn't it, with calamitous results for the simple. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose, that's one of the rare occurrences of that word in this book, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And so there's a dichotomy, isn't there, here? A clash of opposites that centres on the difference between wisdom and foolishness, between the wise man and the fool or the simpleton. And perhaps we could just take a small sample, because there are so many examples in the book of Proverbs, of half a dozen proverbs from the first five chapters 10 to 15. The first five chapters are what are called the Proverbs of Solomon, where this theme of different paths that have to be chosen can be exemplified. And we know, don't we, that the book of Proverbs bases its teaching very largely on the events, the dilemmas of everyday life, which it then elevates to spiritual principles. Because every day we are presented, aren't we, with practical choices, decisions that have to be made at home, at work, as we travel, that affect our well-being in a material sense. And we have to ask ourselves, Are our choices in those situations wise or foolish? So it was with the Israelites of old as they tilled their land, as they made decisions that affected whether they starved or whether they were full of food in their everyday existence. And so these proverbs are important for that reason, but there are also important spiritual counterparts to the lessons that these proverbs impart, the everyday lessons that they impart, the opposites that they lay before us in how we should live every day. And so, for example, chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, verse 21. Just a verse or two we're going to look at now from here and there in these five chapters of the book of Proverbs. Verse 21, chapter 10. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Issues of life and death can be affected by the decisions that we make, certainly in everyday life, particularly then when in the days of the book of Proverbs, when they were first uttered, when you could starve if you made the wrong decision in how you planted your land, your seed. And so wise and foolish words could make all the difference in that situation between life or death. And so is the case with spiritual words, spiritual instructions. The same issues of life and death are present there in a more extreme form. The first verse of chapter 11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In the marketplace, in the place of commerce, falsehood and justice are very important concepts. They have a very important effect on people's livelihoods. So important that a just weight is the delight of the Lord. That's the basis of integrity in our dealings with each other. Even more important with spiritual integrity. And then going on forward to verse 27, he who diligently seeks good finds favour, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Seeking good actively is contrasted with actively seeking evil, seeking too many of the bad experiences of life. Actively seeking good is compared with the disaster that can only come from desiring to seek evil. So pervasive are the effects of wrongdoing. As Paul wrote centuries later to the Romans, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Something which may be very important as we live our lives from day to day, even more important when we consider the spiritual dangers that lurk around us. We should take great care to seek only that which we know to be good. And then turning over to the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 9, where the wise man enjoins us, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honours himself but lacks bread. Better to have the humility to be slighted by the inconsequential insults of life, as it were, than to rest on our honour, to insist on the respect that other people may give us, that in fact is totally valueless. Again, something that has practical effects on our lives as we live them from day to day, but even more so as we live together within the confines of the truth. And then we come to riches and poverty again. Verse 7 of the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 7. I'm only just picking out just a few of these proverbs at random also, almost. There are many others that we could look at in this context. Verse 7 of chapter 13. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. The contrast there between riches and poverty, both of which take many different forms. And it's possible to be rich, yet poor, or poor, yet rich, depending on how we acquire and use our resources. We've just heard this morning on the news about the death of a Russian millionaire, alone and unhappy, in our own city, a death which is being investigated. The story has just broken. But when one thinks of him, one thinks of a man who had great riches, but who may well not have used those riches wisely. And his end, of course, is the end of all mankind. Going on to verse 20 of this 13th chapter. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Companionship can help us make the right choices between wisdom and love. And just turning over now, finally, to the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Verse 17, a rather beautiful proverb, but which contains an important lesson. Verse 17 of chapter 15. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Love is more important, even when it's accompanied by poverty, by an inferior dinner, as it were, a dinner that consists only of vegetables, than the opposite to love, even if it's accompanied with meat, with all the best things on the table, as it were. Love, even when it's accompanied by poverty, is far more important than all the other advantages that we may gain in life. And then just turning on finally to verse 19, another reference, or a reference that occurs very often in these in the book of Proverbs, that a difference, the choice between slothfulness and diligence. Verse 19 of chapter 15. The way of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A very important injunction in an age when hard work could be the difference, quite literally, between life and death. The lazy person, the proverb is implying here, exaggerates. He multiplies the difficulties in the route ahead so that he can get out of doing the hard work. whereas the upright man, well, the way before him is a straight highway. And of course, the spiritual implication of that, as we think of our lives as a route march to the kingdom, as it were, a highway to the kingdom, is quite clear, isn't it? So that's a very small sample of choice as it's taught to us in the book of Proverbs. And not just in the book of Proverbs, perhaps we could just turn over to the chapter that we read from Luke this morning. Which contains those two difficult parables. The parable of the unjust steward, it begins with, which we won't try to unpick this morning. That an exposition of that parable belongs to a different kind of occasion. But rather, we want to just look at the lesson that Jesus draws from that parable. An example of the wisdom that came from his lips and the foolish response of the Pharisees who were listening to him, who in fact got the point of the parable. Verse 10 of chapter 16 of Luke. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also is much. Is also unjust in much. A contrast there, right from the word go. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust in the true? Sorry, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. A choice, a very stark choice, isn't it? Between the Almighty and the God of money, which is what mammon was, the God of all the material things that flow from riches, if indeed we have them. Well, that was the very stark choice that Jesus presented to his hearers, which included the Pharisees. In fact, perhaps that parable was mainly aimed at them, the Pharisees who were listening to him. But what was the response of those Pharisees? Verse 14, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, they were definitely on the side of mammon, although they wouldn't have claimed so. The Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided him. And so they revealed their true natures. You are those who justify yourselves for men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. They really only had regard to their public show, the show of their riches, their wealth. They did not realize that Jesus was giving them an opportunity to change, to choose righteousness, just as real as the opportunity that the wise man gives us in the book of Proverbs. But they rejected him then, and they continued to do so, even putting him to death. And that rejection would continue not only up to the moment of his death, but even afterwards, after his resurrection. The resurrection which itself is a guarantor of the truth of his words. And so right at the end of this chapter 16, the conclusion of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which again we won't consider in detail this morning, we come to the conclusion of that parable, the words of Abraham, the reply of Abraham to Lazarus. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So those who heard Jesus, who rejected the choice that he was giving them, weren't going to be affected by the wonderful events of his resurrection. Well, that's the contrast, isn't it, between them and us. Because for us, the resurrection is the guarantor of all that we hope for, centred in these emblems this morning. And so we come back then to the question that we began, that we thought about at the beginning of our exhortation, the question that was directed at that Prime Minister: how would you define Christianity? And the answer, that Christianity is about choices. As we agreed at the outset, that was a good answer in its way, one that goes to the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, something that we think about every Sunday morning before these emblems in a spirit of self-examination. I'm sure that during the past week we've all had to make choices, some successful, many less so. Well, the one before whom we now come, represented in the bread and the wine, was, as we know, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Even as he understands our weaknesses, because he experienced them, he is able, in a way that no other sacrifice has ever been able to do, he is able to cover our sins, providing we resolve to do better and sincerely try to do better as much as our weak natures allow. And so, in conclusion, we'd like to go back to the book of Proverbs, to the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The opening verses of chapter 9, which is all about a preparation for a feast in the house of wisdom, to which an invitation has been sent out far and near. Words uttered centuries before the institution of our feast this morning, before the Last Supper, but surely they apply very eloquently to this table, the things on this table around which we are gathered this morning, and all that they represent for us. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.'" Well, that feast, which is was proclaimed by the voice of wisdom, which we are about to partake of this morning, will, we know, be resumed in the kingdom of God. And our prayer is that all of us here will be privileged and able to share it with our Master in that day.
For our memorial hymn, we will sing hymn number 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262.
Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet.
We'll bring our meeting to a close this morning through a word of prayer by Brother Mark, please, after we've sung hymn 171. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Hymn 171.